The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
And good morning. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. And I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a little bit ironic that Christmas, we celebrate, this is the first Sunday of Advent, but we're not starting our Christmas season series until next Sunday, and we're doing one more message today on 1 Corinthians dealing with sexual immorality, which the irony is that the Christmas story is about a young woman who gets pregnant outside of marriage, right? And it's like, there's suspicions going on there. And so there is an interesting Christmas connection there. But I don't think I need to convince any of you today that we live in a world that views God's standards for sexual purity as broken. He thinks that they're not important. They mock them. They laugh at them, or they just ignore them. And for the majority of our world today, there seems to be only one rule when it comes to issues of sexuality between two individuals. And the one rule that our world has is the rule of consent. You notice that? I mean, that's a huge thing. And the world says as long as two individuals consent, they can do whatever they want. And what the world tends to ignore is that when two individuals consent to do whatever they want together, they don't need to get the consent of the family they may be breaking up. They don't need the consent of the children that may be harmed in the process. As long as they consent, and what we find is people around them, their friends, tears, oh, isn't it wonderful? They found their true love. They found their true heart. Their soulmate, whatever that means, and they all cheer on and ignore the ones who are destroyed in the process. Because the only thing that counts is consent. Because in our world, the greatest value, the most important thing in our world is what? My personal happiness. Isn't that it? And I've heard people say to me, well, you don't expect me to be unhappy the rest of my life, do you? I mean, I need to do what makes me happy, don't I? And that becomes the motivation for people to choose to break God's law and to do whatever they feel right. And even if people are damaged in the process, well, that's just collateral damage. You know, that happens and it's too bad. But the important thing is my happiness. And the most common statement you will hear is, I have a right to be happy. So if someone consents to make me happy, it doesn't matter what it costs to other people. The important thing is that I am happy. Now, you know that this kind of thinking is not new. I remember reading a story about a couple many years ago that were living in what was a perfect place, right? A perfect environment. And you think they had everything they wanted. And someone comes along and says, maybe you could be just a little bit happier. Maybe you could do this one thing that will make your life better than what it is. And you know the story because it's one that you're familiar with. Adam and Eve who were in this perfect place and God gave them everything they wanted. God gave them the perfect happiness, but Satan comes along and says, you know what? Maybe you're not as happy as you could be. Maybe if you just disobeyed God, maybe he's keeping you from you the one thing that would really make you happy. And you just need to do it because ultimately what you want is to be happier than you are now, right? Because they weren't satisfied with the amazing, perfect world God gave them. And we all know the story, how they disobeyed, broke God's law, and destroyed life not only for themselves but for you and I. You see, God puts rules in place to protect the family, and he designed the family to be the foundation of our society, of all society. You look at the laws in Israel, it's all based on protecting the family, even inheritance rights, all about the family. the land was all about a place for the families to live, and the families were the foundation of society. And throughout history, you can study nations, you can study the history of civilizations, and they were destroyed as the family was destroyed because the foundation fell apart. Now, because the world today is saying that my happiness is more important than God's rules, instead of seeing sexual pleasure as something that a husband and wife enjoy in marriage, it becomes a free-for-all. It becomes enjoying it wherever, whenever, with whomever consents. Now, I realize that for most of you here today, this is not, it's like preaching to the choir. You know, it's like you agree with what I'm saying, and you're saying, yeah, that's right. And, you know, our world is so bad, and those people are so bad. And the people that really need to hear it aren't here today, but even if they were, they wouldn't care, right? Because that's not their view, because they're interested in their happiness more than following God's rules, because God really isn't interested in my happiness, most people think. Right? God is more interested in himself and his rules and his stuff, and I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in my happiness. So most of us today understand that God has some standards that we need to live by, and Devin reminded us last week as we looked earlier in the chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that if people continually, willingly, and without repentance persist in sexual immorality, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a very sad reality, but it's a true reality. Another way of looking at it is that if you choose your happiness instead of following God, that is what you're going to get. You're going to get what you think is happy, but like Adam and Eve, after making that choice and turning away from God, you're going to find out that you got scammed. And it's the biggest scam in history. That by following your heart, by following your desire, by looking, seeking your happiness above everything else, you, instead of finding true happiness, what you're going to find is that your heart that you thought was a great guide and was the greatest thing, was the thing that was motivating you and would bring to true joy and meaning and satisfaction, was just empty and sinful and cold and dead. And Adam and Eve, when they saw that their heart was broken by the sin they committed, they realized the misery they had put themselves in. And you and I know that. We've tasted that. If you're thinking at all about your life and you can, maybe you've experienced the new life and your heart has been changed by God, you know what it was like to have a dark heart. And you know it even if your heart has been changed, because we still allow our hearts to deceive us and we still turn back and we experience sin and the pain that goes along with that. So this lie that the world is believing, this scam that if you follow your heart instead of God, you'll be happy, is just destroying our world. And God wants to change us and give us a new heart and really come to understand what true love is all about. So in this passage that we're looking at today, Paul, once again, is helping the church to think through a number of issues that they've been struggling with. And we've already mentioned that sexual sin was a big problem in Corinth. It was the city of Corinth, in a lot of ways, was far worse than Canadian society. In spite of how bad you think things are here, the Corinthian society was even worse. There were temples where prostitutes were a part of the worship, and people would go and practice, get involved with prostitutes as part of worshiping the god that was that temple represented. Like it was bad. And so what was happening is that in the church, some people were not just saying, yeah, it's okay to do that. Some people were actually saying, I have freedom. God has given us freedom to do what we want. And they were saying, therefore, we are free to do that. And some of them were saying, you know, this is just a physical thing. It's no big deal. It doesn't affect anybody except myself. And it's okay. It makes me feel good. So I'm just going to go ahead and do it. And Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians, and he's already told us last week, if you persist in this direction in your life, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And now he's writing to those in the church that say, well, you know, I'm a follower of Christ. I do the right thing. I want to do that, but I still think it's okay to be involved in sexual immorality. So Paul is answering this question. And beginning in verse 12, he is going to help us to understand why this is wrong and to motivate us and to motivate them to avoid sexual immorality. So beginning at verse 12, he's going to basically do with two things. He's going to talk about freedom, what it means to be truly free. And the second thing is he wants them to understand God's design for their bodies. Now he begins in verse 12. So let me read verse 12 because this gives us the first point of understanding this matter of freedom. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now, what appears to be happening here, you notice that in most English translations, you've got that little phrase in quotes. The reason why it's in quotes is because it seems very clear, the original language doesn't have quotes, quotation marks, so Paul seems to be giving this quote, and he may have even said this, right? Because Paul, understanding the Old Testament, they had to follow all these dietary laws, right, about diets and days. And Paul may have even said at some time, hey, I am free in Christ, I am free to do whatever, right? Because I don't have to follow the Old Testament diets and days. And in that context, that would be a perfectly fine statement. So Paul is not saying that statement is totally false. He's saying, you make this statement, but you're not understanding the full context of what it means. So Paul makes the statement, and he makes the statement that God has set you free. And that's an important concept for you to understand if you're going to have a proper biblical understanding of sexuality. We are free. God has given us a sense of freedom, but that doesn't mean I can do whatever I want. My right to do anything needs to be balanced with the next statement he makes. Not everything is beneficial. And it's interesting that little word beneficial is a word that Paul uses two other times in Corinth, because we say, what do you mean by beneficial? He uses it two other times to talk about something that benefits somebody else. Okay, so when you talk about something, when Paul says not everything is beneficial, he's talking about not just for yourself individually, but in terms of other people. Not everything you do benefits other people, and the rule of God is love your neighbor as yourself. So when I talk about freedom, the freedom that I have is the freedom to do good. That's what he means in this first thing. It's freedom. God has set you free, but it's freedom to do good. And if God has changed your life and set you free from the slavery of sin, use that freedom to do good. You know, in God's kingdom, freedom is not the freedom to do whatever you want. It's the freedom to do good to others. It's the freedom to benefit others, the freedom to bless other people. So, but there's a second balancing statement that he makes in the second half of the verse. He says, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. I would call this the freedom to avoid slavery. The freedom to avoid slavery. You know, we understand this concept when it comes to things like alcohol or drugs. I've been through several surgeries, so I know what it's like to take some highly addictive medication. In fact, the last time I quit taking the medication 2 days after my surgery, I was depressed for a day. I told Faith, I said, I just feel horrible. And it's like, what's wrong? And then I realized, oh, I quit taking my tramadol, and it's like, I felt horrible. Because there's a place where medication and even alcohol can be something that you are free to take and can be something that has a place. But if you take it to the point where you have to have it to survive, if you have to have it and you are addicted to it, then you are a slave to that. You're no longer free. You are controlled by that thing, by that addiction. And that's no longer freedom. Now, today we understand that pornography can be addictive. And there are many people that are addicted to pornography. It actually affects the chemical things that happen in your brain. Now, Paul, we don't know if Paul thought about that or not, or whether they thought about sexuality as an addiction. But back in those days, people that were going to prostitutes very often were getting sexually transmitted diseases. That was a huge problem back in the first century. And talk about slavery. I mean, when somebody got a disease, it just caused all kinds of problems. And it wasn't like they had the medications we have today. So Paul is saying, you may be free, but you don't understand that sometimes if you exercise freedom in such a way, you're going to end up being a slave. So understand that you need to experience true freedom. You know, the world says as long as you have consent, you're free to do whatever you want with whomever you want. God says you do that and you're losing your freedom because you're hurting others and you're leading yourself into various kinds of slavery. So one of the first reasons to avoid sexual immorality is to keep your freedom by following God's design. Live as a free person. The second reason that we find here in this passage that Paul gives us for living a morally pure life is based on the fact that God has a design for your body. Paul repeats another saying that they were using. If you notice in verse 13, in the NIV at least, it gives us another quote. He says, "You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also." So he said, God made food for us to enjoy. And what some of them were saying was, look, you know, it's just a physical thing, right? I mean, we're not going to be, we won't need food in heaven. We won't need it. I think we will enjoy it, but we won't need it. So if I need food for my body now, and if my body's going to die and it's just going to end up in the grave, then what's the big deal, right? What's the big deal if you eat, it's just a temporary thing, it's just for this life. So it's the same with when it comes to matters of sexuality. So my body has urges, I just fulfill them, it's no big deal, because when I die, that body's gone anyways, and I'm with God, and that's all over with. Now, that sounds logical, right? I mean, it sort of makes sense to say it's just a physical thing, so it's no big deal. But what Paul says is that you're misunderstanding the whole purpose of the body. You're misunderstanding God's design for your body, and he's going to make three points to emphasize that. The first one is in these verses where he's saying your body has an eternal purpose. And he emphasizes that by talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God plans to raise your body just like he raised Christ's body. And you know what Colossians 2:9 says? In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Think about that. Jesus Christ has a body right now. And as far as we know, there's no reason to think that he is not going to have a body for eternity. Isn't that amazing? When Jesus Christ became a baby and took on flesh and became like one of us, he took on that body and he's going to have a body for eternity. He has one now. The body is something holy. It's something special that God created. And you and I, when we think about our bodies, don't think about your bodies. This is something, I can't wait to get rid of this body so I don't have to sin anymore. No, it's not your body that's causing you to sin. You're causing yourself to sin. You're letting your body control you. You're letting your body's desires control you. You have the freedom to say, no, I don't have to do that. And God created our bodies to display his character and his glory. And sexual immorality does not do that. It violates God's purpose for the body. You see, when you think about your body, you have been created in the image of God. Now, we know that God is not physical. So some theologians like to say, well, God is not physical, therefore image has nothing to do with our physical being. I disagree. when we were created in the image of God, there's something about us physically that displays the image and character of God. And Jesus Christ himself has a body. Now, that doesn't mean that God is physical, but there's something about my physical being that is a part of that sense of being created in the image of God. And the body is something wonderful, something holy. That's why it's such a horrible thing that the world says, no big deal, just evolved out of nothing, and it's going to, you know, just go back to dust, and we ignore it. No, the body is holy. Your body is special. It's designed by God. It has a purpose, an eternal purpose. Now, we're going to say a little bit more about that later, but let's look at the second thing he says about the design of our bodies in verses 15 to 17. He's going to say that your body is united with Christ. Look at verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. You know, here's what Paul's saying. If you have been changed by Christ, if you belong to Christ, your body is a member of Christ himself. You're one with Christ. In marriage, God has said a man will leave his father and mother, be united with his wife. The two will become one flesh. And if you're united with Christ and you sleep with a prostitute, you're taking what belongs to Christ and you're defiling it by joining it to something that was never intended to be joined to. So our bodies have an eternal purpose. We are united with Christ. But then this third point is another key one, which is sort of the foundation of the other two. And that is our body. Your body is a temple. Verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. Now, verse 18 there, it's a little difficult. Because what does he mean by committing all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body? It's a little bit complicated to say, what's he talking about here? Well, there are several different ways in which, you know, scholars have tried to explain it. I think the key is to think about it in the context. The context he's been talking about, uniting yourself, taking your body that God has given you, uniting it with a prostitute, how wrong that is. And then he's saying, that's a sin against the body. So in light of the context here, I think the emphasis that what he's getting at has something to do with the sense that when we take our bodies that are united with Christ, and we unite them with a prostitute, defiling our bodies. In a sense, we're doing something against our body, which is united with Christ, doing something evil that you can't do in any other way. It's worse than just hurting your body. But you're taking Christ, and it's like you're mocking Christ. You're doing something that defiles Christ. So I think that has something to do with it, because he's the one who created us. He's the one who redeemed us. And it's like we're saying, I don't care about that. It's almost like committing idolatry. That seems to be what he's saying, but we're not sure. And if you have a different interpretation, that's fine. It doesn't take away from the main point here. And the main point is that your body is a temple. Your body is something holy. Now, what does it mean to be a temple? Think about why God created the temple in the first place in the Old Testament. Here you have the children of Israel come out of Egypt, go into the promised land, go into the wilderness, first of all. And in the wilderness, God wants to meet with his people. Now, what would happen if God just shows up? Everybody's zapped because God's holiness, his glory. Remember with Moses, even Moses up on the mountain, he says, Moses, I have to hide you behind this rock, because if I don't, you're going to be killed. You're going to be dead. Why? Because God's glory and holiness is destructive to anything that's sinful. So for God to show up in the midst of his people, everybody would die. So God says, here's what I'm going to do. I want you to mark off a place in the middle of your tribes, in the middle of your where you're meeting. And I want this place to be a holy place where I can come and not be defiled by the sin of the people, and where I can come and be holy in the middle of people so that they're not destroyed by my holiness. And that place initially was called a tabernacle and then a temple, where the people, if they were going to come to approach God, they had to come and deal with their sin first. They had to present an offering so God would forgive them and cleanse them of their sin so they could approach him in a holy way because he was a holy God. And that's the only way that the people could deal with their sin. That's the only way they could approach God, is by coming into this into his presence and coming in a holy way. Now, we know that when Jesus was on this earth, he was the temple of God. And when he died, he offered that final sacrifice that covered all of the sins of those who accept him as their Savior. So now we come to God directly, and we can worship God directly. We come to, and Paul says, when you come together, you form the temple of the living God. Do you realize that when you are here today, 1 Corinthians 3, we looked at that passage earlier. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, you are the temple of God in Corinth. You, my friends, are the temple of God in Summerside. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an incredible concept? And as we leave here, the temple breaks up, right? Because we're no longer together, because he says you together are the temple. He says now your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So as you leave, go to your homes, go to your neighborhoods, go to your families, go to your workplaces, to your school, to wherever you are, you become the temple of God. You become the place where people can see God lived out through you. So here's the point. And don't make the mistake of losing this. What we need, what our world needs from us in their mixed up view of sexuality and caring less about God, is not somebody to come and preach at them and tell them how bad they are for breaking all of God's laws. They don't care to hear that. What they need is they need to see the beauty of Christ lived out in the temple. They need to see the beauty of the sexual relationship where a husband and wife pledge and commit themselves to be pure and holy with each other, and experience the joy that comes with that. They need to recognize that sexuality is a gift from God that brings incredible freedom, that gives us the ability to display the design that God has for our bodies, and doesn't leave you broken and empty, longing for something that you're not finding. You see, don't make the mistake of thinking that your body is meaningless. When God created you, even when you read the book of Genesis, in Genesis 3, God took dirt, the dust of the ground, and formed Adam and breathed into him life. It wasn't like he said, okay, I'm going to make Adam over here, and then I got to find something. So where am I going to put Adam? Oh, I think let's find a body and let's stick him in a body. No, your body isn't like a shell. Don't think of your body as a shell. Your body is you. It is you. God cares about your body. He cares about how you treat your body. He wants you to have a holy body. That's why we have to be careful about what we eat. It's important to think about what you eat. It's important to think about getting enough rest, getting exercise. That's all part of understanding that this body is holy. And when you die, you're going to receive a new body. And that's why people in the hospital, you know, in a coma, or you're waiting for somebody to die, and some of you have been through this, it's like, when is this person going to die? It seems like they're holding on, because it's natural for us to say, I don't want to let go of this body because this is me. And at death, when the spirit is broken away from the physical, it's like, it's not natural. That's not the way God designed it. And we resist that. We fight it because it's not the way it's supposed to be. And so death, that's why death is a horrible thing. And that's why Paul says we need to have bodies, because we're going to be unclothed without a body, and God designed us to have a body. So think about your body as something valuable, as something important, as a temple, and flee sexual immorality. And the emphasis here is keep fleeing, stay away from it, honor God with your body. The world needs to see what God's design is and treat it. So treat your body as something holy. Treat sexuality as something holy. Enjoy it as a wonderful gift from God in the design that God has given to us. You're not your own. Christ suffered and died to give you life, to make you a holy person. You can never pay that back. Don't think that you have to somehow pay him back for what he did. No, you can never do that. But you can honor him. You can glorify him in your body. Let's show the world that the rule of consent is a sham. That's just they're buying the lie. They're falling for the trap. Don't show them that's, okay, we'll just be just like them. No, let's show them something better. Let's show them that God's plan for marriage is the best way to experience the joy that God wants us to have. They'll see it not by preaching at them, but by demonstrating it in our marriages and in our families. May God help us as a church to be an example to the world around us, for them to see that true joy is found in Christ and what he has done for us, and as we live out his design for our lives. Let's put that into practice. Our Father, give us the ability to see the emptiness of the lifestyle that the world around us is choosing, and help us not to fall into the same trap of thinking that we need to be happy at whatever cost. Help us to find our joy in you, because Christ has made it possible for us to find joy and fulfillment even in the midst of suffering that we have to go through in this life. Help us to keep the perspective that the suffering we have to go through in striving even to be holy is nothing compared to the joy that we will have in being in the presence of Christ. And that true joy is not in finding fulfillment in sexual pleasure, but finding fulfillment in being obedient to Christ. Help us, Father, to encourage each other as we go through this world, because it is difficult. And may we seek you above all things. In Jesus' name, amen.